not sure if the majority of you are baseball fans or not. I'm not sure if you've caught a professional baseball game on TV this past summer. But one of the things that's interesting is that when you're watching baseball on TV, they show you the strike zone on TV. And then the umpire calls balls and strikes. Now, he's not looking at that strike zone that they show you, but he is indeed the umpire and the final authority. It's said that in 2024, they're going to have computer-generated umpires. In other words, this strike zone on the TV, and they won't have real umpires there. Now, many say, that's terrible, that's not the way it's been. But you know what, hold on a second, because we see so many baseball players arguing with the ump on the strikes and the balls. I will say this, as I did get a chance to watch a few games, I first was amazed that the umpires have done so well. I mean, all it takes to get a strike is for the ball to kiss the edge of the strike zone. And in many times, I've seen these umpires call that. Now, we know that there's no perfect umpire. And so there's some umpires that have a broader strike zone. All that the players ask for in that instance is you do the same for both teams, okay? Well, but there are some bad umpires, and I'll tell you what, there was actually some games that were decided by a bad call by the umpire, and now, if you're watching on TV, you see that strike zone, and you're going, oh my word, that was a terrible pitch, and he called that a strike, and I guess the one thing that's interesting is that the batters do have a little liberty that they are allowed to say something to the umpire. I mean, you do see a little dialogue going on, but every now and then a player will be so upset and he will be ejected and thrown out of the game. Well, the reason why I bring this up is because today, one of the verses that we will be looking at, the meaning of one of the words is umpire. In Colossians 3:15 that Tim read, it said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That word for rule is the word umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. Now, what that does not mean is that you're using that as a rule in the church, and three strikes and you're out. That's not what it means. But what it means is it's to be the governing principle among the body. Peace. Do it for the sake of peace. The umpire calling peace. This is what we have to have among ourselves. This is really the practical aspect of our theme for 2022, preserving the unity of the Spirit. And as you know, the first week we talked about unity of doctrine. We are not talking about peace at the expense and the sacrifice of doctrine. There only is really true peace and unity in the doctrine of the Scriptures. Then last week we talked about the unity of the Spirit and the Spirit's fruit. If we're to be in unity of the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing His fruit in us, then we have to emulate that in everything we say as a church and as believers. And now this week, it's going to be the unity of peace. And we're going to get very practical. We're going to talk about how it really should be the rule, the governing, and the umpire of all that we say and do here at the church. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 3. This is the verse from which we got our theme this year, or this past year. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we'll be taking one more look at this verse before we move on to our 2023 theme. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, first of all, that we have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the sin that we have committed, being under the wrath of God, has been satisfied by the death of Christ. And Father, the moment that we trust him as our Savior, we are forgiven of our sin and have your propitiation. But Lord, there is also another peace, and that's peace among the body. That is to be the key. Under Christ, the head of the church, who is the Prince of Peace, we are to have peace among ourselves, Lord. Help us to think about this one final time. Help us to apply these things, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want to talk about the word peace, and in Hebrew, it is the Hebrew word shalom. It's a very interesting word because it can mean a greeting, and it can mean many other things. It can mean the absence of a war, the absence of violence, the absence of divisions. It could mean internal contentment. And it can also mean external contentment and freedom from disturbance. It can refer to coexistence of relationships. And it can refer to the unity that's in the church. This is the idea of shalom. Now, in studying this, the proper greeting of a Jewish person is to say shalom aleichem. If nothing else, it's just fun to say shalom aleichem, which means peace unto you. And it's to be responded by aleichem shalom. It's the reverse of that. And it is unto you peace. Now, I tried to find the origin of this and when it started, and it's really unknown. Some have suspected that it was used in terms of perhaps nations or neighbors. They're approaching you and you want to know if there is peace between you. Shalom. But I did find that it is possible that this tradition started in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. And those of you who have been coming to the Wednesday night class on 2 Kings, we just went over this verse last week. It's the idea when the Shunammite's son dies, and she goes to Elisha, and the message to her is, Hashalom lach, which means, is it well with you? And she responded, it is well with shalom and this root word for aleichem. Now, some have suggested that that's where we get that from, but nevertheless, it is interesting. It's interesting that they have this word peace, which is not only a greeting, but it's peace in which they are looking for. They are looking for this to come into the world, and they believe, not the Orthodox Jew, but the general Jewish person believes that they, the Jewish people, will bring peace in the world. And of course, we know that only Christ can do that. Well, let's first look at this verse one last time, make a few comments about it, and then I want to move on. So I want to talk about perseverance for peace, then the preservation of peace. I want to talk about the protocol of peace and then the purposes of peace. So first of all, for the preservation of peace, looking here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. First of all, we see this word to preserve. It's the Greek word tereo. It means to watch over, to guard, or to keep, you know, like to keep the peace, like a police officer, to keep the peace. But it's very interesting. We see this word used in other places in the scripture, like in Proverbs 3:1, looking at it from the Hebrew part in the Septuagint. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Keep them. Don't lose them. Keep applying them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, the admonition is that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word preserve could be keep, keeping this peace. And then it's the idea that we're to keep it where? In the body. It's to be kept everywhere, but it's to be kept in the body. This is a specific admonition that Paul is giving, not to the world, though he could, but he's giving it to the church there at Ephesus. And it isn't saying that they had problems in this area, but it's not saying that they don't. And Paul is either saying it to correct something, or he's saying to watch out for something and keep preserving it, because he's seen divisions. He's seen quarrels. He's seen problems in other churches, especially in the church at Corinth. Another thing we want to notice about this word for preserve is it's in the present tense. What it means, don't just keep peace once, or when you're just doing it for a theme. You continually are keeping the peace among believers. And again, I'm going to stress one more time, I'm not talking about doctrine. We must have the right doctrine. As we said, when you do know Christ and you have the right doctrine, that's when unity begins. But once you have that unity, like within a local church like ours, now the goal is to keep on keeping the peace. It's continuous. Now, let's also look at a few other words here. Let's look at the phrase being diligent. It says being diligent to preserve it. So in other words, keep it and keep on keeping it, but be diligent in keeping it. And the word for diligent is to watch over something. It is the idea to give it your attention, never forget, never become lazy. This is how important the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is in the local church. And we'll give you some reasons why it's so important, but just know that. And by the way, what we have here in the Greek when it says being diligent, that also is in the continuous tense. So it's almost as if he's saying emphatically, I want you to continuing to keep peace and being very diligent about it. Now, what is it that we're being diligent about? Preserving what? The unity of the Spirit. So it comes through the Holy Spirit. And once again, last week we talked about the body of Christ. How did we get into the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? And we said from 1 Corinthians 12:13, a major verse, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." This is the ministry of spiritual baptism. When does it happen? The moment you believe in Christ. There's no such thing as double baptisms and things like that. It's just one. And what does it mean? It means that the moment we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ, Ephesians, and places you in the body, which is the body of Christ, the church, the living organism. Not necessarily a building, but the living organism. And now that we're placed into the one body, wouldn't you think that there needs to be a unity? Absolutely. And that's why Paul is stressing it. And he uses the word in the bond of peace. There's a bondedness. And I just absolutely love this word. This word is sundesmos. And what it really means from two words, the one word means together, and the other word means to tie together, to bind together. We are bound together in Christ. and we are to preserve the unity of that bond. What we see here then is this kind of unity, and of course you would throw love in there. Colossians 3:14 tells us, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So if we're taking a bird's eye view of what Grace Bible Church is to look like, we are to look like believers worshiping Christ, pursuing Christ, and we are loving each other and having peace at all costs, except for the sake of doctrine. That's one of the things that doesn't happen. What will it do? Well, it will prevent quarrels and divisions, because those things are used by Satan, and he attempts to untie the church. He attempts to untie the unity. And by the way, when you do that, you become a poor example to the church of the love of Christ, and you become a good example of why they shouldn't have to come to your church at all, or why they shouldn't even have to come to Christ. It's interesting, the problem church in the New Testament was, of course, the Corinthian church. Paul writes to them and says, "Now I exhort you," I bet he did, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." So that's the unity, same mind, same judgment. "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, of course, there's going to be disagreements time to time within the body for sure, but it becomes a quarrel, and then it becomes an issue, and then it becomes bitterness, and then there becomes a division. No, we can't have that. We must preserve. We must keep on keeping on for the sake of the unity in the bond of peace. So as we persevere in peace, shalom aleichem, and we preserve the peace among us, we're following this verse and applying this verse to our lives. Let's talk about the protocol of peace. What does it look like? What does this idea of peace look like? Now, these things I'm about to share are not foreign to us, especially if we know the Word of God. But I want to talk, first of all, about the peace with God. We've said it numerous times. You've probably heard it numerous times. You've probably said it numerous times. If we talk about the protocol, it's, first of all, peace with God. This means that you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This means that there is no unity or peace with God until you come to God through Christ. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Very important verse that says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me just say that the truth of the matter is, when we're born and we're looking at our lives, we're not born as if we have peace with God. In fact, the Bible calls us that we are enemies, enemies by choice. We have sinned against God and incurred a debt, have incurred his wrath, and we have done nothing to solve it, because we can do nothing to solve it. Well, then what do we do? Well, God, who wanted our relationship, sent his Son. And his Son on the cross took our sin, all of our sin, past, present, and future, and paid the penalty for our sin. He died for our sin. He died on our behalf. So that which God was angry about, because he's a holy God, not because he's a mean God, but that which God was angry about, incurred his wrath, was our sin, and Christ took that punishment. Now, that doesn't save everybody universally. What has to happen is, you hear the gospel, you hear that Christ died for you, You place your faith alone in Christ alone, and at that moment you are forgiven from all of your sins. And Christ's righteousness is put into your account. It's as if you have Christ's righteousness in your account that the Father says he is forgiven. The account of sin has been taken care of, and his account now is Christ's righteousness. That is justification. We'll talk about that doctrine some other time. But that is the basis for peace with God. That is what happened to you, even if at a young age you trusted Christ as your Savior. You may not have known about justification and all of that. That's fine. God knows all about it. And that's exactly what happens. And you have peace with God. So when a sinner places his faith in the work of Christ, he is not only forgiven for his sin, not only given eternal life, you're going to heaven now, but he is also justified, given the righteousness of Christ. That's peace with God. I don't care how much peace you have on earth. If you don't have peace with God, you really don't have peace here, and there will never be peace in the afterlife. But there's also the peace of God. The peace of God is found in Philippians chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So once you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, once you know him as your Savior and you have peace with God, well, how does that benefit you? Well, it benefits you because you have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You're in the body of Christ. But you also have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I think I heard that in the lyrics of our song. And by the way, if there's any adults that think they can say that as fast as the children, let them come forward now. That was great. That was wonderful. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, here's how to obtain the peace of God. It says, be anxious for nothing. That's the first thing. Stop being anxious because you trust God. He's a sovereign God. But in everything by prayer, you have to be a prayerful person. And supplication with thanksgiving, you have to have a heart of gratitude, not bitterness. Let your request be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen individuals that have gone through struggles and trials and unbelievable things, and they just had this sense of peace. Even they didn't quite understand it. You know, it's like, well, usually, you know, I would fall to pieces of something like this, but I just have this peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding. And it's because, not because it's just a warm fuzzy, but because I think the Lord helps us understand that he is sovereign. He is in control. I am there with you, my child. All is well. Nothing will happen that doesn't pass through my loving, sovereign hands first. And it's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean then when we're praying? What happens when we pray? Well, our burdens are unloaded. And I've mentioned this before, but when I go to the Lord in prayer, and I know you do too, there is this sense of sovereignty. It's almost like immediately, you know how when you were a child and you went to your parents and everything was okay? Well, now we're going to our Heavenly Father and now everything is okay. It's okay spiritually and everything else. And we can unload our burdens. In fact, that's really where we should unload the burdens. We talk about a body of Christ and the peace. Now, it's certainly fine to share with one another for the sake of prayer, but we don't want to go around talking about all the burdens. We don't want to go around complaining, going around telling everybody. This, we're never going to get the peace of God that way. In fact, we're going to instill in others the opposite of the peace of God. We're going to stir things up. That's what we don't do. We unload our burdens to God. And the Holy Spirit does give us a peace. And of course, this is Christ's peace. He talked about that he was going to leave his peace, not as the world has peace. For the world, for peace, it would be that things are working out the way they want. And even then, they're not peaceful. But for the believer, this is a spiritual peace. This is a spiritual joy that no matter what is going on, you have this peace and contentment that God's will is being done. So, how do we have the peace of God after we have peace with God? It is by coming to Him in prayer and giving Him our supplications. Now, let's continue on in this protocol of peace. And let's talk about really what I've been wanting to get to, what Tim read, the rule of peace. What should be the rule of peace among us? How do we do that? What does it mean? Well, I would now like you to turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, let's look at verse 15. Colossians 3:15 reads, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then he adds, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a lot in this one verse, Colossians 3:15. But I want to key in this morning on the word rule. As I said in our introduction, it means umpire. It's the Greek word brabuo. And in many of the games, the Olympia games that were done during those times, there was a judge or an umpire, and he would be the one who would make the final decision. And so Paul uses this and says, look, if indeed there's something going on and it's not causing peace, then the judge would say, no, that's wrong. But if there's something that you're pursuing, even though there are problems, but you're pursuing them for the sake of peace among the body, you're going to get a thumbs up. And it's the idea of peace must be in the body. And again, we're going to talk about some purposes of why peace is so important. But he said, let it rule in your hearts. So you're thinking of all kinds of things. You're thinking of all kinds of situations in your life, all kinds of situations in your church. And there's times when you could pursue something because you think you need to pursue it, but it could cause a real problem. You don't want to do that if it's going to cause a disruption in the peace. Now, that's not to say you can't ever say anything. I don't mean to say that either. But the goal has to be peace, the peace of Christ. By the way, we're in the body, and who's the head? Christ. It's Christ's body, and Christ wants peace and unity in his body. And if one of the members starts to go outside of that to cause quarreling, divisions, that is wrong. Yea, that is even sin. And then he says, to which you were even called in the one body. Christ the head called us into one body. It's one body is a unity. There are many, many members with many spiritual gifts, but it is one body. And of course, the local church like this, the one body is all believers everywhere, all over the world. But you do have a sense of the local church where we meet, and this is our local body. We have the same doctrinal beliefs. We've covered that first thing first. And then now we have to have peace in the body. And then notice he says, be thankful. Well, why not just say, make sure there's peace? It's very interesting because sometimes the things that cause disruption of peace is bitterness. Bitterness towards a person, towards a thing. And I will tell you, if you truly follow that, it's bitterness towards God. Because whatever happens in your life, God is bigger than that thing or that person. And God could indeed stop that if he wanted to. But he chose not to. He allowed that to happen in your life so that you would grow in Christ. But if we're upset about it, we're angry about it, disgruntled about it, and we're just going to do all that we can, we're not only bitter at the agent, We're bitter at the one behind the agent. We're bitter at God. And I believe that thankfulness is the way to get rid of bitterness. I thank you, Lord, for allowing this to happen in my life. It's tough, Lord, help me. But I thank you, Lord, that even though there's problems, even though there's difficulties, you are using this to bring about your will. You are using this to make me more like Christ and to make the other person more like Christ or to bring them to Christ. So this is why this rule is so important. And be thankful. Now, as we're talking about Christ who is the head, let's talk about our head for just a moment. Our head says to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We find out that he is called the Prince of Peace. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, the peace, the major peace, is to bring peace with God. But then there's the peace of God, and now there's the rule of peace. And we know that it's the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of righteousness. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as believers, we're called into one body and we're called to have peace in that body. Now let's talk about the rule for peace. We have the rule of peace. What's the rule for peace? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. So another arbitrating principle is that believers are to attempt to live at peace with all men, especially believers, though, so that in every situation the goal is peace. Now, I understand in a perfect world that doesn't always happen. I mean, there's not going to be always peace in the sense of agreement. We have a Christian worldview, and as Christians give their worldview, the world does not want the worldview of the Christian. And there's going to be disagreement and maybe even hostility. But still, we are called for peace. We can have the right to our own opinion. We certainly need to hang on to our doctrine. But our lives need to be characterized by peace. And Romans 12, 18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's interesting, it's a condition, if possible. There may be some situations where it's not possible. What does that mean? Well, the person I may be talking to is not very peaceful and does not want peace and is going to do everything they can to disrupt peace and is going to try to see harm to the believer. But it doesn't matter. It says so far as depends on you. It just means this. Don't let you be the person that is stopping peace from happening. Now, of course, it says to all men, so this is how we are to be to all men. But wouldn't you think that there is an extra special emphasis on believers, especially since all of the verses we read about it? Absolutely. And so, as we approach things in the church, whether it's discussion, whether it's decision, whether it's ministry, we approach them that there's got to be this idea and controlling factor of peace. And I do think that the elders have tried to do this, because we do consider the whole body, and there's times that there's decisions made, and not always are those decisions agreed with. And the people of grace have been great about it. But it's the idea, we're not just thinking of one person. We're not just thinking of, one person's needs. We're thinking of all the needs, and we're thinking of the ramifications. And so when we make decisions, we are thinking of that. At least I pray we are, and I do believe that we are. And there's reasons why we do this. There's purposes why we do this, and I want to talk about these purposes of peace. But in other words, let me conclude with saying this. The biblical rule in the body of Christ is as far as it depends on us, we're going to be at peace. We're going to keep peace. It's going to be the rule. It's going to be the governing factor. Now, why is it so important to us? Why is it so important in the body of Christ? Well, there are a number of things that I'd like to suggest. Number one, we need peace for worship. Number two, we need peace for edification. Number three, we need peace for evangelism. And number four, we need peace for the future. So first of all, peace for worship. You know, there's a lot of talk about worship. There used to be even more talk about worship and what it was associated with. And at some point, it got associated with music, as if music was the only thing about worship. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Worship is who I know him to be from the scriptures, and my heart is compelled to adore him. And not only adore him and worship him and give him praise, but then to live for him. That's worship, beloved. Well, what happens when there is no peace in worship? What happens when worship is disorderly? What happens when there's confusion and it's wild and it's out of control? Worship isn't happening. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, let's look first of all at verse 33. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth who had confusion in their worship, who had disorderliness in their worship, and saying what? Hey, it's the Spirit. I can do whatever I want in the Spirit as far as worship. And we see even today the very outlandish things that are done in the name of worship. And it's absolutely wrong. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So you're sensing a body of Christ coming to worship, and there's some peace there. There's also the idea of preparedness, preparing your heart, taking time to be peaceful before you come to worship, being quiet to prepare your heart to receive what the Lord has for you in the Word. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Not in just some. So those that are radical and outside and outlandish and doing all kinds of crazy things, they're not more spiritual, they're less spiritual. If not even carnal. And in 1 Corinthians 14:40 it says, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." Of course they should. Of course they should. So that we may worship, so that there's nothing distracting us from the worship and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attributes and giving him praise. There's nothing distracting us from that. And what'll happen is we will worship him, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth, through the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's dependent on the truth of God's Word. Worship has to do with God's Word. Yes, worship also has to do with music. And I don't want to ever give the impression that music isn't a part of worship. But it's not the only thing. But let me tell you, those little children worship today. And they taught our hearts to worship. But this is where peace is so necessary. Peace, orderliness is so necessary for worship. Yes, we may be called, "Well, those people don't have the Spirit." Well, I don't know. The Spirit is the Spirit of peace. We're pursuing the unity of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's fruit. We may be called that we just don't have the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. We don't do things that the Spirit does. Well, who would determine that? Wouldn't the Word of God determine that? Wouldn't I go to the Scriptures to see what the Word of God says of what worship is and how we ought to worship? Even contemporary Christian culture does not define worship. God does. God does. And that's what we're here to do. We're worshiping God now. We're hearing His Word. This is causing our mind to focus on truths. Truths about God, and then truths about, because we know God, how we live. Well, what are we learning? Peace in the body. That's the rule. That's the protocol. That we're going to do all things for the sake of peace now that we have doctrine nailed down. Well, what else is peace necessary for in the body? First of all, worship, but also for edification. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So when Paul, in writing in his letter to the Romans, the church in Rome, he writes this. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up for one another. Meaning that if things are not peaceful, if there's quarrels, if there is divisions in the church, there's no maturity going on. That's immaturity. That has to be put aside so that there's a peace among the body so that we can go on and build up one another. And by the way, if you would imagine as the Bible even talks about some of the individuals that had a division and probably didn't talk to each other, well, there probably is no building one another up. Hey, I'm going to pray for you, brother. That's not happening, you know? That's terrible. That's fair. And it's not our body. It's the body of Christ. This is what he wants. We're building up one another. You remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Because there's a mission. The mission is to give out the gospel, and the mission is to build up believers in the one body. It's for edification. But if you have all of those other things going on, the last thing in your mind you're thinking of is becoming more like Christ, because those divisions are not Christ-like. And when the church is being built up, it becomes more like Christ. It is equipped and prepared for ministry. If there's nothing but divisions in the church, nobody's being equipped for ministry, not unless you think your ministry is to go out and argue with the world. And of course, it's the idea of meeting each other's needs. That's what we're doing when there's edification. We're meeting spiritual needs. We're doing it through the Word of God. And there ought to be that atmosphere in everything we do where that's easy to do. It's easy to talk about the Word in our church. It's easy to tell someone you're praying for them. It's easy to encourage them when someone is discouraged, when there is peace and love among the body of Christ. No wonder it's so important. So we have peace for worship, peace for edification. We also have peace for evangelism. Let me work through that a moment. We also have peace for evangelism. The first thing I want to say about that is, isn't it interesting? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, oh wait, we didn't get there yet. He talks about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, that would include peace with God. And then I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You want to see how the gospel brings peace? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. And this was talking about Jew and Gentile. We talk about the world and its problems today and its divisions and sections. Well, they had it back then too, but it was mostly between Jews and Gentiles. By the way, it's still going on today. But he writes this, Paul writes this, what Christ did. For he himself, that's Christ, is our peace. And he's talking about external peace here. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two the two groups, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. That's the gospel. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. That's what the gospel does. It brings internal peace, and it also brings external peace as well. But I want to say this. If we're trying to share the eternal life-giving message of the gospel, but our church is dealing with divisions and schisms and factions and all other words you can muster up to say things ain't going right, and the world is seeing that, and you share with them the gospel, and they say, for what? To gain a peace like you? Why, I already have a peace like you. In fact, my peace is better than your peace. Why would I want to come to your church when there is division among it, when there is bitterness among it, where there were problems in it? And of course, there's always going to be problems. We're not perfected yet. We're not totally perfected. We have the new nature. And he who began a good work will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. But we're not perfected. And there's always going to be problems. But how do we handle them? We need to handle them for the sake of peace. Make peace rule in there. Don't let it get out of hand. And in some cases, put aside your own preferences. Yeah. In some cases, put aside your own preferences. Why? My preferences matter. Do they? They probably matter, but they don't matter as much as the peace in your church, especially as the world views it. If there are quarrels, dissensions, divisions in the church will be sending conflicting messages about the peace that comes from knowing God. That's why peace is needed for evangelism. Peace will bring peace with God. They can have the peace of God, and they could come to a church where there's peace among them, and it's an atmosphere for worship and growing. That's what they ought to see. If they're offended, it ought to be that they see Christ and they don't want Christ. It should not be that they're offended because of our lives with a lack of peace. And then finally, we have peace for the future. And what we're thinking of here is the Bible talks about the future things. There's going to be the rapture, and then there's going to be the tribulation where there will be no peace. And then there will be the second coming of Christ, and then he will usher in the millennial kingdom. And there certainly will be peace because he's the one who's going to sit on the throne of David. But then one might imagine, well, what about after that? Well, then it's eternity. There will certainly be peace because we have peace with God. We certainly will be perfected and have the peace of God. And we are united forever with the Prince of Peace. That's eternity. It is about peace. Shalom Aleichem. As we read in Isaiah chapter 9, he was called the Prince of Peace. Also, in reference to the millennial kingdom, in Isaiah 66, behold, I extend peace to her like a river. I got peace like a river. I extended peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. This is the idea of the millennial kingdom. By the way, when the tribulation starts, one of the very first things that's going to happen is that peace will be taken from the earth. It's only found in Christ. So as we think about all of these, we think about all of these things and we say goodbye to a dear friend. That's what they are to me. These themes are dear friends. And every now and then I'll open up in my computer and I'll look at my old dear friends. And sometimes I'll say, oh dear. I'm not being exemplifying of these things. Maybe we need to redo it. But anyway, as we think of these, what do we have? We do have a unity in doctrine. Let us never let that go. Peace, it was never meant to be that which is at the sacrifice of doctrine. And I say there is no peace without true doctrine. And then there's the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry is to the church. He placed us into one body, and He Himself indwells in each one of us. And He's producing His fruit, love, joy, peace. And as we're having this peace produced in us, we are to exemplify it. Well, what happens when it gets a little stronger, a little bit more difficult? Well, the rule is the rule of peace. That's the umpiring rule. And this peace here is among the body, which it can be used specifically for worship, edification, evangelism in the future. One writes, the bond of peace and the supernatural unity to which they testify are probably the most powerful testimony the church can have, because they are in such contrast to the attitudes and the disunity of the world. No program or method, no matter how carefully planned and executed, can open the door to the gospel in the way individual believers can do when they are genuinely humble, meek, patient, forbearing in love, and demonstrate peaceful unity in the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Let's make sure the peace of Christ rules among the body. And let's make sure that the peace of Christ is the umpire in this church. And let's be very careful that as a church, we don't strike out in the eyes of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Father, certainly I thank you for the peace that does reside here in Grace Bible. I thank you for the maturity of these believers. I thank you for the many of fires and fuses that have often been put out by the mature among us. Thank you, Father, that's there. But Father, we would be wise to the schemes of the evil one who would want to bring disunity, and then it will crumble. But Father, don't let us do that. Let us keep this not only on the wall as a poster, but in our hearts and a rule for us as we worship you, as we build up one another, and as we share the gospel. And Father, we'll thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.